When we dig down to what we need to see in this, we're going to find out that this whole book is around Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more tonight. As we go along, I want to read the first 8 verses, if you'd care to stand with me, of the book of Deuteronomy. The first 8 verses. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had said unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto the place nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. First of all, tonight is going to be basically laying the background work for this whole book. And to do that, I'm going to have to reteach something I've taught here a couple of times, but I want to be sure everybody's on the same page with us to bring everybody along, because if you don't get what's said tonight, you're going to miss the whole teaching of this book. And let me give it to you in nutshell fashion up front, then we're going to look at the scripture. God did not bring those people into the promised land because they deserved it. He brought them into the promised land because he had promised it. And then swore it and sealed it in blood. And he's not going to carry us to heaven because we deserve it. But he's going to carry us to heaven because Christ deserved it. Amen? And the church is the reward of his suffering. And we're going to make it not by our goodness, but because of what he did for us on Calvary's cross. And when you get that down right, you'll understand that that is the message all the way through this book. So number one, we're going to be looking at that promise all the way through. The next thing I want you to notice is the top of the outline. It says lessons from Deuteronomy. Now, why did I just stop with book of Deuteronomy? Because I don't want to imply we're going to go verse by verse. It is a long book. And it has many, many, many Old Testament laws in it. And it would take 2 years to go through every bit of that. And the blessed truth is, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the fulfillment of the law. In him, the law has been fulfilled. So what I want to look at is what I call typology. And we're going to look at a scriptural New Testament basis for that term in just a minute. But a type is something that you can see in the Old Testament as a shadow. And we see the fulfillment of it in the New. I'm going to teach everything that I believe the book of Deuteronomy teaches us plainly and clearly as New Testament truth, usable and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of laws and a lot of things that said and done in the book of Deuteronomy that we could spend a lot of time on and debate and that sort of thing. But folks, the message is Jesus. So while we'll not be going verse by verse through there, we're going to go through there and look at the types and the shadows. Now you say, well, why do we do that? Well, that's what baptism is. If the new birth hasn't happened, the water of baptism is nothing more than a head wetting. It's simply a visible expression of what has happened to us in the realm of the Spirit through the new birth. So we do these things all the time. And for the biblical foundation for that or justification of that, I want to read to you the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you'd like to go there in your Bible, don't close your book. We're coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to begin reading verse 1, and I want to read down through verse 6. And we need to pay attention to what the Scripture's saying here. Moreover, brethren, well, I'm getting ahead of you. I'll let the pages quit rattling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice that's capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at verse 6. Now these things, which were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Let me just skip down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul is simply saying here that everything happened in the wilderness wandering is an example to us. So we can use biblical typology in the book of Deuteronomy or anywhere else in the first five books of Moses and be scripturally accurate to do so if you have the basis and the foundation for that thing. And I believe that we'll have that. The most obvious in the Old Testament, I think, of typology is found in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, go offer thy son, thy only son Isaac. And he took off with the young man, the wood and the fire. He saw the mountain 3 days away. Something about that number three, isn't it? And as he drew back his hand to slay his son, up until that time, Isaac was the type of Christ. But as he drew back in his hand to slay his son, God stopped his hand and pointed out a ram caught in a thicket. And at that moment, the type changed and the scapegoat died in Isaac's place. Well, I'm glad there's one that can die in our place. Amen. And did. I thank God that he spared Abraham's son Isaac. But I thank him even more that he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Can you say amen to that? And he willingly laid down his life. So that's the most obvious type in the Bible. But the book of Deuteronomy has several. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the book of Deuteronomy, looking at the typology in it, gleaning the truth in it for our spiritual walk and edification. Now on your outline, historical setting. Three words. Where, when, and why. Well, where is the book of Deuteronomy given? Well, maybe I best address that question. Why was it given? It was given for a purpose. The book Deuteronomy itself, the name Deuteronomy means second law. Second law. Now that doesn't mean that God changed his mind about the first law. And he says, now wait a minute, there comes in another law, so let me give you another set of laws. No, God is sovereign, he's omnipotent, omniscient, and he doesn't change his mind in that respect. I'm glad he does repent of his judgment that he chooses to bring on people and to let his son die in our place. That's in your Bible. But what does it mean? What does second law mean? Well, why would they need the law the second time? Well, the answer to that's obvious if you look at it in context. That first bunch that came out of Egypt, they said that, you know, that land over there, other side of Kadesh-Barnea across the Jordan, it's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we be as what? Grasshoppers in their sight. And the 12 spies that went over to spy out the land had given the wicked report. And they believed 10 of them and disbelieved God. And because of it, they wandered 1 year in the wilderness for every day they spied out the promised land. And the old group died. And when they did, those that had received the law of God died. And now the law must be given again. That's the title, Deuteronomy. The giving of the law, the second giving of the law to the new group that's going to go in, because Moses himself is not even going to go in. Because he disobeyed God. Boy, that sounds strong. That one that saw God face to face disobeyed him. And God said, no, you smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So you'll see it, but you will not enter into it. And they were about to go in under a new leader by the name of Joshua. Therefore, they must have the law. So the where is the book of Deuteronomy given to them, and it is on the wilderness side of Jordan. When? It is 40 years after the crossing over that you find recorded in Exodus chapter 3. And the re-giving of the law, the first recipients had died, and now the new group is about to go in. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is outlined for you in three addresses or three sermons. And we will begin tonight with Moses' first address to the people. Keep in mind that he recounts a lot of their history. What God has brought them through, where he will bring them to. Now it gets to the point where I've got to do some serious foundation laying for you to fully understand what we're talking about, because everything we talk about from now on is going to deal with one thing, blood. They came out with the blood on the doorpost. Amen. And we'll go into heaven because of that very same truth. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. That's Acts 4:11. God works through covenant. That's A on your outline. Point number one is there are 9 references to Abraham's covenant in Deuteronomy. The first one being in verse 8. Look what he says in verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Well, folks, let me go ahead and cut through the chase here and tell you that there's Christ all over that verse 8. That Jesus is all right there. And you've heard some of this. Some of you have heard this teaching once or twice. But to bring everybody along for clarification, for your edification, let's go back to Genesis 15. You see, to understand this whole book, you have to know what God has done for Abraham and what he is doing for us and will do for us through Jesus. Genesis chapter 15. I'm not going to take time to read every verse of this. I'd encourage you to if you've not read it. There is this theme that runs all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And the book of Hebrews sums it up quite well. You might remember this. Without shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sins. But he's not talking about the blood of a goat. He's not talking about the blood of a four-legged animal. All of those were Old Testament things to point to a New Testament reality in Jesus Christ. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse to the conscience. But I tell you, Jesus can through the new birth. Amen. So we've got to understand this theme that starts all the way in the book of Genesis, and it starts even in chapter 12. Let's just back up to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Verse 1. Verse 11 talks about Abram being brought out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's a place of idol worship. They were steeped in idolatry. The reason God hated idolatry is because he wanted to bring forth a pure people for one purpose, and that was to bring his son to this earth. Amen. And now in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now how could one Bedouin that's brought out of idol worship, brought in to a place, how could that one old man bless all the families of the earth all the days of the earth? There's only one way. Through him they must come an eternal one. If you may notice, some of your Bibles probably got a star out by that. Is that true? That verse 3. And that star is not black then. That star is just the outline of a star, which means that it is a prophecy that will be fulfilled later. So we see the promise of one coming who would bless the earth, and that one would come literally through Abraham. Now, he is referred to as Abram, and once he enters into a covenant with God, his name will be changed from Abram to Abraham. I could open up a can of worms there, Charlie. Take me 1 week to get out of that right there. But I'll simply say that God gave Abraham part of his name. Amen. And he took part of Abraham's name. And I'll tell you that God became known after that day as the God of Abraham. And the Ham part of Abram, Ham, Yahweh, Ham, is given to Abraham, and Abraham became known as a friend of God. Well, I'm glad for that name change. I'm glad that Jesus Christ became known as the Son of Man, aren't you? And we become known through Him as the sons of God. That's quite a trade-off, isn't it? Now, the 15th chapter. How's this promise going to be fulfilled? Have you ever thought, well, God, you better hurry up? If you're going to do this, if through me all the families of the earth is going to be blessed, you better hurry up and do something, because I am now 100 years old. And this wife that you gave me, she is 90. And her womb is dried up, and we're both dead with old age. And I have given up on your promise, God. And I have some money. A poor man doesn't worry about an heir. But Abram in the 15th chapter was concerned about an heir. You wouldn't want to be my heir. I could will you everything I had, and you wouldn't get nothing but a handful of bills. Poor man doesn't need an heir. But apparently Abram was a blessed man financially, and he needed an heir. And God, if you're going to bring this to pass, somehow or another, you're going to have to do this. And you know the story. Abram sort of took it on his own self to provide himself an own heir. And this world has not been blessed through that one called Ishmael yet. But instead, his hand has been against every man, and his every man's hand against him, and from him came all the hateful isms of the East that'll go on till Jesus Christ comes back. So God, you better hurry up. I need an heir. We've given up all hope. You ever felt like that? I want to tell you something, as long as there's breath, there's hope, amen, when Jesus is on the throne. And you read all this in the 15th chapter. God brought him out and he said, now look up to heaven. He said, your descendants is going to be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. I believe that's speaking of the spiritual children. I believe that's speaking of the natural children. My conviction. And Abram asked the question, how's that going to happen? God had told him, you're going to have seed or descendants. When we're talking about seed here, we're not talking about mustard seed. We're talking about children. How are we going to have that? And it said in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it or imputed it to him for righteousness. Well, only a righteous man can deal with God. Is that right? Amen. All of us is made unrighteous because of one man's sin, Adam. Thank God through faith in one we can all be made right. And Abram was imputed righteous. Now, we're going to get there in a few minutes and see it in the scripture, but he was imputed righteous 430 years before the giving of the law by faith. Faith alone. For one to say there must be more than faith, and it must be more to this gospel than just believing, I will say to you that God imputed the first man righteous 430 years after the giving of the law by faith, and he is certainly able to do it today under a better covenant with a better promise sealed in a better blood. Amen. It's still by faith. So he believed the Lord, and then God wanted to confirm that promise to him that one out of his bowels would come and be his heir. Not even Eleazar, his beloved servant, but one from his own bowels, his own body, at this late date. And how did he answer that question asked in verse 8? Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know this? So God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Now listen close. I want to be sure you hear this. God instituted the covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't institute the covenant with God. Man is unable to institute anything with God. Salvation always starts with God, not man. For man is not able to do anything. In trespasses and sins, he is dead. How shall I know I'm going to enter into heaven? Because God made a covenant. Amen. Abram asked the question, how shall I know I shall inherit it? And God pledged it to him by covenant blood. How shall I know that after I have called upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved? Has my works got to live up to that? Have I got to meet some sort of standard? What do I need to do? Do I need to struggle to show myself? No. I say to you 100 times, no. We serve God out of love, not to merit it. We serve God because we're going to heaven, not to gain heaven. Helps me sleep better at night to know this. Amen. And when this ever gets down into our soul, what God has done for us, it'll change the way we worship Him. It'll change the way we praise Him. It'll change the way we serve Him. Oh, friend, I don't have to strut, struggle, and strain to be anything. God is big enough to be that in me and give me grace. And I'm going to make it to heaven not because I've held on to God, but I'm going to make it to heaven because God has promised His Son. Woo, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Not what I'm going to do. It's what Jesus has done. Now, let's look at this. And he said unto him, take a heifer of 3 years old, verse 9, she goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now, we've discussed this not too long ago, but we got to know this and understand it. This is the way everybody entered into a covenant then. If two men wanted to enter into a transaction, let's see. Everybody in this room knows that retired barbers are wealthy. So I want to use one tonight without calling his name. But y'all know him. He's near and dear to every one of us. I want to use him as an example. One reason, because he can laugh about it. But you see, when two men enter into a covenant, they actually get one another. Oh, by the way, when you got saved, you become what? One in Jesus Christ. And those two men would become one, and their families would enter into it. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Getting a little ahead of myself. Abram, you lay out these sacrifices. Well, men that would make a covenant, such as Brother Ronald and myself, we would go out in the gate of the city, and if I was going to buy some property from him or he's going to buy some from me, we would walk between these sacrifices, and the blood of those animals would be seen to as sealing the deal. All the transactions that were conspired in that community was done at the gate of the city. The elders looked on, the two families looked on, and we pledge ourselves one to another, and especially about this contract that we're entering into, and the blood of those animals would seal it. And in their mindset that day, if I don't live up to my end of the contract, I'll become as these split sacrifices. By the way, Judas Iscariot, who ate with our Lord, did not live up to his end of the bargain and become as a split sacrifice, did he not? His bowels gushed out when he hanged himself. But now we have these sacrifices laid out that Abraham had placed there. And in Abraham's mind, he and God are to walk through the sacrifices. Well, why not? That's the way men always entered into a covenant. Amen? Why would he think any different? Okay, God, I'm going to walk this covenant walk with you. And I'm going to enter into covenant with you. But there's a problem here. The problem is, what man can enter into a covenant with God? You see, when I enter into a covenant with a rich man, I get all his assets. And when he gets into covenant with me, he gets all my liabilities. I'll bring you my bills tomorrow. And I'll need your bank account. Our bank account. Okay? I'll need that number. Y'all think I'll get it? No. I think that's called a hyperbole, an extreme exaggeration to make a point. And if you're a wise man, you don't enter into a covenant with a poor man because he's got nothing to put into it and he's going to get your assets. Now, with that thought in mind, what can a mortal man offer an eternal, all-powerful God? Look at me. Nothing. How can a man laden with sin and dead in trespasses and sin and every bone in his body totally corrupt, how can he be made righteous and enter into a covenant with Almighty God? The answer to that is it must come from somebody outside of him. Do y'all see the truth here? Folks, our righteousness comes from somewhere else. It's imputed to us through Jesus Christ. Now, in Abraham's mind, he's supposed to walk the covenant walk with God. But is that what happens? No. Notice what happens. I like this part. Because this has happened for me too. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, now you see the sacrifices laid out there, and in Abraham's mind, he's supposed to walk with God, but when the sun's going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then God begins to speak to him, and he said unto him, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Then he promises them they'll be brought out of bondage, Egypt. Verse 16, the fourth generation, they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Look at your Bible. Look at it close. In the same day, Abraham made a covenant with the Lord. If your Bible says that, throw it out the window. Your Bible doesn't say that. Your Bible doesn't imply that. Your Bible in the New Testament teaches that nowhere. Let me read it. In the same day, the Lord did what? Made the covenant with Abraham. Why? Because Abraham, I'm saying Abram, Abraham, it's Abram here. Because Abram is not Abel. Now, let's explain all this. Abram, in his mind, says two men will pass between the sacrifices. I'm going to walk a covenant walk with God. Folks, you'd be surprised at how many people think they're going to walk and earn their way to eternal life. They're not going to do it. If you're thinking you're going to get good enough to go to heaven, you're going to die and go to hell. There's not been a man yet that hadn't sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So instead of Abram walking the walk, God put him in a deep sleep. You know what I believe he said? I believe he said, Son, I'm going to put you asleep to get you out of the way. To get you out of the way where you won't mess this deal up. Folks, when man tries to add to the gospel message, he pollutes it. When man adds to the gospel message, he frustrates it. And if you're going to try to keep all one law to make it there, or keep all the law and you offend in just one, it's just like you've broken every one of them. Not of works. What? Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I believe God put him over out of the way, asleep, where he wouldn't put his hand to it. You say, but I believed. Yes, you do, and you will believe, but you believed after faith came. Faith cometh by hearing. Notice what the scripture didn't say. Scripture didn't say faith is there. Faith has to come. Hearing by the word of God. We don't even have enough faith on our own. There's not, natural faith is not what's going to save you. I hear this little illustration. Well, you believe that chair is going to hold you up. Then sit down on that chair. You got enough natural faith. If you sit down on that chair, now you sit down on that chair, you can do the same thing. Just get up, walk down this aisle and take my hand now and you'll be born again. And the plan of salvation in God's grace has been reduced to nothing more than a mental asset to a set of truth and a at the right place. Folks, saving faith, it comes from God and it is supernatural and it gets in your heart and it'll come out of your mouth and it'll change the way you live. Y'all pardon me if I get excited. I can't help it. Get over out of the way. You can't add nothing to it. What can a man dead in trespasses and sin add to anything? What could Abraham, rich as he was, what could he add to God? Nothing. What can you give God for your salvation? Nothing. But you must be made righteous as Abram. So I love what happens next. As Abram is over out of the way in a deep sleep, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Well, I wonder what that means. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Well, I think I can identify them for you. I believe that burning lamp and smoking furnace to be types. The book of Hebrews says our God is a consuming what? Fire. I believe that speaks to that smoking furnace right there. Can you see it? Just as Abram thinks that he must walk this covenant walk with God, here God the Father shows up as a smoking furnace. And what's Abram to do? What's Abram going to do? What can I? He doesn't even. He's over here. He's out of the way. And a burning lamp. In that temple, and in that tabernacle, there was a burning lampstand. Amen. You know, and I know that everything in that tabernacle is a type of who? Jesus Christ. And he stands up in the gospel and says, I am the what? Light of the world. And may I tell you, Abram was not to walk the covenant walk, and he could not walk the covenant walk with God. He is disqualified. He is unable. He has nothing to put into the covenant. But I want to tell you, there's one that came who is qualified to walk it. Somebody ought to shout. Amen. He's qualified to walk it. He has something to put into it. Hello? And God accepted his walk. Amen. Who am I speaking of? Can I tell you there is a virgin-born Son of God that came here and he never committed one sin. He is righteous and holy. In his birth, he is impeccable. In his life, he is impeccable. In his death, he was impeccable. He never sinned one time. He had no inherited depravity because Adam was not his father. He did not inherit anything from Adam. And I want to tell you right now, you better get out of the first Adam and get into the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And he lived a holy life, and he gave that life upon Calvary's cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I must ask you a question. Now what did you do? You did the same thing as Abram did. Nothing. Go with me to the book of Galatians and we'll quit. I have to keep looking at my watch, not because I've got to try to figure out something to say. It's when to shut up. Because there's plenty here. And I've got Ronald's bank account now. Galatians chapter 3. You say, preacher, why do you make so much of that? Because you're going to see 9 references to it. 9 times in Deuteronomy, God tells those people, I'm not doing it because of your goodness. I'm doing it because of promise. I'm not doing it because you deserve it or they deserve it either. I'm destroying them and not destroying you, not because you don't need to be destroyed, but because I made a promise. I'm glad I'm in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Well, it was here this evening. Galatians 3, here it is. Paul picks up on this in the book of Galatians. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham, notice his name has been changed, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham for a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the Old Testament law given? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to who the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Well, let's try to sum all this up. God made a promise to Abraham of righteousness through a seed, a descendant, 430 years before the giving of the law. The Old Testament law of Moses did not take the law of grace, faith, salvation away. It didn't set it aside. It was given for a purpose. It was given until the seed came. But I got good news for you. He has come. He did fulfill it. And the book of Galatians says that the law, instead of saving, only thing the Old Testament law of Moses does is condemn us. Anybody trying to be saved by keeping Moses' law, not going to get saved, they're going to get condemned. But thank God he imputed salvation and righteousness to one 430 years before. Now I close with this. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And he saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of the one, to thy seed, which is Christ. You read the first 5 books of Moses, known as the Pentateuch, and here's what you're going to find out. God made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham became known as the God of Abraham. God became known as the God of Abraham. Abraham became known as the friend of God. That covenant was extended to Isaac. And God became known as the God of Abraham, and then the God of who? Isaac. Then that covenant was extended to Jacob. Jacob and Esau. I'm going to be honest with you. I have studied both those characters, and I believe Esau was a better man than Jacob. And there's a lot of good men going to die and go to hell, by the way. But God gave it to Jacob by promise and then changed his name to who? Israel. And Israel had 12 tribes, 12 children. And they took the blood of a hyssop and a goat and sprinkled it upon them, and the covenant was enjoined to them. And then you've got all those Ishmaelites. Oh, they still want to trace their descendant back to Abram. You do understand that Islam goes back there, and they'll talk about Abram just like you will. But there's a problem. The promise is not made to seeds, plural, but to seeds, singular. Do you know what that means? That means that not one of those outside that seed has a promise. And there's only one promised seed or descendant, and it ran through Abraham, the promise, Isaac, and Jacob. No other Jew has got a promise. No other Ishmaelite's got a promise. And we in worse shape than that. We're Gentiles, Buster. Born outside of the covenants and promises of God, without God in this world, and eternally alienated from Him, we have no hope. Now, where you stand? Where's your goodness now? You're hollering, get the grace, get the grace. Yeah. I will. We'll get there before we go home. Where's the promise now? Nobody's got a promise but one. That means I got no right in heaven. You've got no right in heaven. You have no standing in heaven. You have no merit in heaven. You have nothing. And neither do I. There's only one person that has a promise. There's only one person that has any right to the promises of God. There's only one person that has any righteousness. There's only one person that has any hope. And it's Jesus. And we're either in Him or out of Him. But the blessed news of the gospel is in Him. In Him. All the promises of Abraham become yea and what? Amen. And there's no more Jew nor Gentile. Yes, I know they're national, but we're talking about spiritual. And there's no more male and female. There are in distinctions of offices and what they do, but as far as standing with God, there is no male nor female, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. And now, in Him, I have as much right in heaven as He does. Why? Because the old man has passed away, and all things has become new, because He who knew no sin became sin for me on Calvary's cross. And when I was dead in trespasses and sin, He walked up a way called the Via Dolorosa, which means the painful, suffering way. And He died on Calvary to seal the blood, to seal an eternal, everlasting, unbreakable covenant. Can you say thank God for Jesus? He is our only hope. Those people went in and possessed the promised land because God promised it. And He promised a Redeemer that would come and fix it, where we could make it to heaven. And thank God I'd like to run, but I ain't able. Yeah. You don't walk by feeling it, but it's always good when you can feel it, Buster, every once in a while. I'm going to enter in because of him. Amen. Stand with me.